You know, if there's one question that everyone at some point asks in their life, that question is usually, you know, what's the point? Why am I here? Why am I alive? What's the purpose of my life? You know, what's the purpose to life? You know, what am I doing here? You know? Well, today, as we continue our Be the Change You Want to See sermon series, we're going to talk about being the change that our purpose calls us to be. And to start us thinking more about our purpose in life, I want us to think about a hammer. A hammer. An ordinary claw hammer. It's designed to hit nails and to pull them out. That's what it was created to do. Now imagine that this hammer here never gets used. It just sits in the toolbox. Of course, it doesn't care because, hey, it's not alive and it doesn't have feelings. It's just a hammer, you know? But let's imagine that this hammer has a soul. It has a self-consciousness. It is sentient. It has awareness and feelings. Days and weeks and months go on by with him just in that toolbox. He feels a little funny inside, you know, because he's not exactly sure what's going on. He doesn't really know why he feels funny, but something's missing. But he doesn't know what it is. Then one day, someone pulls him out of the toolbox and uses him to break some branches for the fireplace. The hammer's exhilarated. Just being held and being wielded and hitting those branches, the hammer loves it. But at the end of the day, back in that toolbox, he's feeling a little unfulfilled. Hitting those branches was fun, you know, but it just wasn't enough. Something's still missing. Well, as the days go by, he's used a little bit more. And more, he reshapes a hubcap. He blasts through some sheetrock, knocks a table leg back into place. Still, he's unfulfilled. It's just not enough. You know, he wants something more. He wants to be used as much as possible to knock more things around and to break more things and to blast more things and to dent more things. You see, he figures he just hasn't had enough of what he's been doing right now to satisfy him. So he thinks that if he just does more and more and more of the same stuff, that he's going to fill his lack of fulfillment. Then one day, someone uses him on a nail. Hits that nail right straight into the wood. Suddenly, this light comes on in his hammer soul. Now he understands what he was truly designed for. He was meant to hit nails. And now he sees that all the other things that he had hit just simply pale in comparison to what he was created to do. He now knows what his hammer soul was searching for all along. And you should know where this is going. The hammer in our story is you and me. And that's because one of the biggest problems that people have is that they try to find their fulfillment in everything under the sun, but it's just never enough. It's because they haven't discovered what they were created for. Well, the scriptures tell us that we were created in God's image for relationship with him. The point being, our meaning is found in God. What's the point? Hey, our meaning is found in God. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we're told that God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so because we were created in God's image, being in a relationship with God is the only thing that will ultimately satisfy our souls. Think about it. Until we really come to know God, it doesn't matter how many wonderful experiences we've had or how much money we've earned or how many friends or enemies we've made. Solomon tried all that and more in Ecclesiastes and realized It was all meaningless. It was nothing. It was void. It was null. It was zero. It was less than zero. And since God made us in His image, God desires for us to be in a blessed relationship with Him. And we could see that fact as evidenced from the creation itself around us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Solomon correctly observed in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that He, God, has set eternity in our hearts, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. Think about that. God has created us with a desire for significant purpose, to know God, you see, to understand God, but it's not clearly spelled out for us. And so we have to search. We have to find it. You know, we're not born with this rubber stamp on our heads that says, go read the Bible, you'll find the answers there. Sure, people tell us, you know, your Christian family tells you, but until you do it, you just won't find it. Just like Solomon did in Ecclesiastes. You know, in the end, of course, Solomon found everything that he chased after to be empty, worthless, and meaningless. And so he comes to the only possible proper conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You see, what Solomon discovered is what Christians prayerfully have already figured out, and that is that things and stuff aren't worth living for. And that's because they won't last and they won't truly satisfy. And that includes things like prestige and admiration, things like pleasure. Just think about how many people have tragically ended their lives and really their souls for a brief moment of pleasure. It frustrates me as a music lover to turn the pages of the news, whether it's virtual or real, and discover all these people, actors, musicians, who have overdosed on drugs, ended their lives. You know, there are those out there who continually long for better and longer pleasure by using whatever sort of means possible. And, you know, really, it could be anything from food to roller coaster rides. I saw this thing, I forgot where recently, where someone had designed a roller coaster that could kill you. And that was the purpose of it. You know, you go on the ride, you wanted to end your life, and you'd go out in a bizarre, weird sort of way, you know, with a twist of, and that was it, I guess. Anyway, you'd pass out and suffocate, apparently. Anyway, but, you know, when you think about that, it sounds ridiculous. But people do that really with drugs. They do it with other things. But for those of us who know God, we have found real meaning. And it's got nothing to do with possessions or prestige or pleasure, but it's got everything to do with our relationship with God. Just look at how God describes our purpose for us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. There we're told that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, in this verse alone, we learn some pretty amazing things about the point of life, about our meaning, about our purpose. Here we learn what we are. We're God's workmanship. And so no matter what anyone thinks or says about you, it's important to know that God doesn't make junk. You know, He made you just the way you are for His purpose. And that means that we could also learn why God created us here. It says, to do good works, you know, in other words, to make a difference now in eternity for what God has for us to do. And we also learn here when it was that God decided all this about our purpose. It wasn't after we were born, but it was very early on. It was prepared in advance. As a matter of fact, it was before we were ever even thought of by our parents, or in some cases not thought of, but still God has a purpose for you no matter what, okay? None of us are created without planning and purpose by God, even if parents didn't plan, okay? We are not a mistake. We're not a last-minute thought. God made each and every one of us on purpose and with a purpose. And so when we come to understand that truth, then we can begin to be the change that our purpose calls us to be. Again, the point that we want to make here is that we find our meaning in God. Our meaning is also found in worshiping God. Back over in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, Jesus said in verses 23 and 24 that God is seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And if you think about that, you know, if God made us and he is seeking worshipers, it only makes sense that we find our meaning in worshiping God, because after all, that's what he wants us to do. That's what he made us to do. If we turn over a little bit toward the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, this time in verse 1, read there, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And so here we clearly see that worship is more than event. You know, it is an event, but it's also a way of life, according to what we see here in Romans, right? Think about it. God has created us so that we should seek after him, and not only seek after him, but to find him, and then worship him. But not just on Sundays, but that we daily deny self, take up our cross, and follow him. For a little bit more on that, take a look at the back of your sermon notes. Again, the point is that we find meaning in worshiping God. Our meaning is also found right here in the church, in the body of Christ. Think about that. You know, when you confess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you repent of your sins, and you're immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, you come up out of the waters of baptism, born again and added to the body of believers, Acts 2:41. To the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. That's what you become a part of, Acts 20:28, the church that Jesus purchased with his blood. And then Paul writes to the church there at Corinth in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 27, telling them all that you are all the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And so when we become a Christian, you know, we become a part of his church, a part of his body. Everyone, every Christian is a part of the church. You see, Paul had to tell them that. I often thought to myself, well, why did he write something so simple to them? But he had to tell them that because there were Christians there in the church at Corinth that didn't understand that God had given them each their own individual gifts that they were to use to glory in his church, used to God's glory in his church. Instead, though, those Corinthian Christians only wanted to do what they wanted to do. And it created problems because no one wanted to do what God created them to do. And so Paul writes to them starting in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts." And again, when I read this, I think, well, yeah, that's pretty obvious. But to them, maybe it wasn't. So he has to write this. "The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." In other words, he's emphasizing again that there's a unity there in the one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Spirit, right? He says with all that, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So you've got that whole one and many thing you've got to think about all the time. But it makes sense if you look at your own body, and that's what he begins to explain, right? If the foot should say, and I always kind of picture my toe with like eyes and a little mouth at the bottom going, wee, 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 right, you know. If the foot should say, "I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. He says, you know, I'm not a foot, I'm a hand. Well, you know, that'd be kind of funny. You know, anyway, four hands, you know, it's... Anyway, and if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. Now we've got a bunch of eyes, right? Anyway, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? There are a lot of people that just want to be eyes, you know, or just want to be hands without being feet. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Big old ear, no, yeah, anyway. But in fact, I always think of Thumbkins from Spy Kids. If you don't know what that is, that's fine. But in fact, God has arranged all the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Look pretty silly. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Just a flesh wound. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Again, you can think about your own body. Thankfully, we have the decency and somewhat sense in our minds to wear clothing. So there are parts of us that we do cover, but they're not dispensable parts. They're indispensable, but we treat them, he says, with modesty. The other parts, you know, we don't. He says, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members, the whole thing, right, and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. In other words, we're all important. We're all special, right? God has made us the way we are. God made you special, and he loves you very much, okay? So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. But again, the problem is that apparently in that church, everybody wanted to do one thing. Nobody wanted to do what God wanted them to do, you know, to be who they were supposed to be in the body. Remembering again that when we become Christians, you know, God adds us to the family of God, to his family, to the church, to the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we need to have commitment to the well-being of the whole body. Realizing that, you know, all the parts of the body are connected, or else they're dead by definition. You're a part of the body, that's life. You're not a part of the body, that's death. Now, I've used the illustration before, basically with a pinky, but if you cut off your pinky and sit it over there, it's going to die. But that's the same with any other part, you know. Big toe, whatever you stubbed on the, think about that. You know, you stub your toe, all of a sudden that toe that you haven't been thinking of for a couple of weeks becomes pretty important, you know. All right. And so the point that Paul makes and the point that we're supposed to see, right, is that we should be concerned for each other. If we might not be thinking about someone this week, we look around like I try to encourage us to do and don't see them, we should be concerned for one another, because no part of the body is unimportant. Every part is needed and should be valued. We all have value. We all have meaning. We have a point to being here. And when we're not here, that's missing, you see. There's no such thing as a meaningless Christian and the body of Christ. Again, what's the point? Well, the point is that we find meaning in the body of Christ. And as a part of that, we also see that our meaning is found in growing in Christ. Our meaning is found in growing in Christ. Now, if you think about the body illustration again, if someone has some sort of physical deformity that causes parts of their body not to fully grow, you know, the other parts of the body need to compensate, but that part hasn't had the chance to grow and develop fully. We've probably known people or you know, in our own lives that maybe have had, you know, deformed arms or other parts of their body that haven't grown to their full potential, all right, for one reason or another. But you see, there's a point, though, here when we talk about growing in Christ. If you're stuck at a certain point, you're not becoming all that God originally designed for you to be. You see, there's a point in our Christian walk when we have learned all of the fundamentals, and we need to move on to the next stage of our faith development, like the Hebrew writer talks about in chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. And that's because, like any good parent, God, you know, our Heavenly Father, wants us to learn and to mature. In other words, to grow up and to reach our full potential. But again, that doesn't mean we throw away those things that are fundamental to our existence. We keep those things, but we grow on and mature to more things, the things that God wants us to do. Just think about Jesus again, because he perfectly reflected the character of his Father in heaven. Yet we're told as a child in Luke 2:42 and elsewhere that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And so even Jesus matured physically and in his relationships with others. Of course, he never forgot those fundamentals. You know, the point being, again, that our being should be to reflect his character in our own lives. So how do we do that? Well, you know, again, how do we grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men? A suggestion would be to look at what Peter wrote over in 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, we're told as a Christian to make every effort to add to our faith goodness. You don't leave faith behind, but you add goodness to it, right? It says, add to that goodness knowledge. Again, you don't leave faith and goodness behind, but you add knowledge. And that isn't a one-time thing. You keep going back and you add more faith, you add more goodness, you add more knowledge. He says, and to knowledge add self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And again, you don't stop once you finally achieved one of those things. He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you continue to grow in these things, you see, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that causes me to think, that means that you can be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. How so? Well, if you're not continually growing and doing these things, being who God created you to be. The idea is that because God has purposed us that we grow in Christ, that we should, you know, be giving considerable effort to cooperating what God has called us to do, right? And so we take every advantage of those growth opportunities and spiritual disciplines, including assembling with the body of Christ, you know, whenever we meet, like for Bible study, worship, fellowship. The ladies have been having great ladies' teas or luncheons or whatever you want to call them, get-togethers. Gotta have more of those. There was a lock-in the other night for our young people. That was really good. I didn't get a chance to mention that. There were over 30 people here. Most of them were kids from different congregations. It was a great time, spiritually uplifting and bonding, you see. It was a growing moment for our young people and those who participated. Again, the point is that we find our meaning and growing in Christ. But it just doesn't happen. It's a proactive thing, all right? Our meaning is also found, and this is our last point for this morning, in fulfilling God's mission. Our meaning is found in fulfilling God's mission. There should be absolutely no one in the church who says they've got nothing to do. And why is that? Because you could at least be out talking about Jesus. We talk about everything else under the sun. We could at least talk about Jesus, you know. And that's exactly what God's mission is for us to do. Again, our go-to scripture for that is Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And that doesn't mean that in order for you to do that, you need to be a gospel preacher or a Bible school teacher or a missionary. It just means that we all need to be about the business of telling people about Jesus and how we became Christians so that others can be saved too. Now, I've gone ahead, I don't have any with me, but you probably saw things in back by the bulletins and stuff. I've gone ahead and printed up a couple of hundred of those custom World Bible School cards that Bill talked about last week, if you were here last week. So they're back there, over there and out in the front foyer. So take some, share them with people, with those you know and don't know, you know. That way, if you personally can't teach them about Jesus, if they get that card and visit that website, someone will teach them about Jesus. It gives them a chance to learn about Jesus. So take one of those things and share it with somebody. You know, there are all kinds of different Christians. doing all kinds of different things as a part of the body of Christ. But as a Christian, we are all involved in making disciples of all nations. Every Christian contributes in some way to helping the lost come to Christ, just really by being a faithful Christian. Think about it. As a Christian, you can fulfill God's mission that He has made for you through prayer, through visiting someone, sick or not, to encourage them. Or maybe it might be by giving. Maybe it's not just to the Lord's church, but by giving to someone who's in need. Or maybe it's just, you know, giving someone something to eat or to drink. Or maybe even just a compliment. You have no idea how maybe the words that we say can change an entire person's perspective of life. Or maybe it's just being there to listen to someone and the problems that they have. There are just so many ways that everyone in the body of Christ contributes to fulfilling God's mission for us as His disciples. See, each of us are uniquely gifted. Not all of us can do what everyone else can do, you know. So we're uniquely gifted and called to accomplish God's mission. We all have the same mission, but we all have different abilities, different talents. It's just that, for example, my service is, you know, not going to end up looking exactly like your service, and vice versa. The important thing to remember is that we all play a part within the body of Christ in fulfilling God's mission. And in doing our part, you see, we understand the point in our meaning, and that we can be the change that our purpose calls us to be. Again, as Christians, as people in the body of Christ, we find meaning in God. And we find meaning in worshiping God and in being in the body of Christ and in growing in Christ. And we find our meaning in fulfilling God's mission. So whenever someone might ask, you know, hey, what's the point? You know, what's our purpose? What's the meaning to life? You know, what's it all about? Make sure you remind them that there is a point, that we all have a purpose, that we all have a meaning, that we all have value to God. It's just that sometimes we don't think that we do. And that might be because we're not in touch with who and what God says we are. Let me go ahead and wrap things up this morning with just a couple of thoughts from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm just going to read starting in verse 20. There the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy saying, in a large house there are articles not of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee from the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because, you know, they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, if we take a moment and look back up to verses 20 and 21 in your texts, and then take a look up at the screen, we have two common household items up there, right? You've got your handy-dandy porcelain toilet and this nice, lovely porcelain teacup. Both are white. Granted, the teacup has a little gold trim. I thought about doing that with the toilet, or anyway, all right. But you see, their purposes, no matter how decorative one or the other might be, are opposite on the noble and ignoble spectrum, you see. But starting in verse 21, we see a promise in our text and a challenge from God that if we clean up our act and dedicate ourselves to the Lord, then we'll be an instrument for noble purposes, like a lady's tea, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Now, how does that sound, really, as a change that you'd like to see in your life? I think it sounds pretty good. But you see, that's the point again. We all have meaning. That's the kind of purpose that we all have in this world. We are meant to be set apart as an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful, and prepared to do any good work. But before God could use us in this way, we have to do our part and be the change that our purpose calls us to be, to walk faithfully with our God. Of course, that starts with becoming a Christian, with becoming a child of God. Because as a child of God, we can know our meaning. We can know where we came from and who we are and why we're here and where we're going. And in knowing our meaning, we discover that we have the privilege of knowing God and partnering with God and His eternal purposes. And that's an incredible thing to truly finally discover in your life. And so today, if there's anyone here who needs to know what the point is, who needs to better understand their purpose and meaning, well, we can help you better discover the answer that's only found in Jesus, in His body, in His church. And you can become a part of His church by realizing that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is why, again, God gave us Jesus. He sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins and be able to be reconciled with God, to be in that relationship that we were created for, and become a part of His body and have meaning in our lives through membership in His church. In order to become a part of the body of Christ, as we've talked about, all you need to do is confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sins, and then be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, God says you'll receive the promised Holy Spirit and be saved. For those of us who are already Christians, well, the encouragement, of course, is to be confident in the purpose that God has given us and understand what the point is, and that God has given us all in His church to help each other discover, really, what's the point. As always, if there's anyone subject to the gospel, to come forward as together we stand and sing.